To him who loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be kings and priests to serve our God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. The word for our meditation today is found recorded in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. These are the words. Christ Jesus, our Savior, dear Christian friends, that very first verse of the text I just read, 28, is I think one that we've probably heard quite a few times. It's the one that reads, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." In it, our gracious God assures us, his children in Christ, that everything in our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly, so to speak, the bright days of sunshine and dark days of storms and clouds, serve under his gracious providence for our soul's eternal benefit. You know, it's something that adds even more glow and glimmer to this golden verse of the Bible is when we consider it in its context. It's a comforting standalone verse, to be sure, all by itself, to know that our God, for Jesus' sake, is working all things out for our good. It's even more comforting when we look at the verses that follow it, where God teaches us the sublime truth that from eternity he drew up and devised, mapped out, and formulated for each one of his children a plan that will culminate finally in our being received into his presence. And this morning we want to examine this eternal plan as described very beautifully by Paul in our text, how the Lord foreknew me and predestined me, he called me and justified me, and then also finally he will glorify me. So what truth is Paul presenting when he says here in our text that God foreknew me? Well, that's sublime, wonderful, mind-boggling almost teaching of the Bible that before you were knit together in your mother's womb, in fact, before your mother lived, and long before that, before there were any rocky mountains or a sun or moon, before God created the Milky Way galaxy and the wondrous universe with its myriad of stars, all that the prophet Moses writes about in Genesis 1, the six-day creation account, your God knew you intimately and personally. We read in the Good Shepherd chapter in the New Testament, Gospel of John, the words of Jesus, "I know my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." And Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter, "God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows." He knows those who are his. But here in our text in Romans 8, verse 28, the Lord says that this was true before the world existed. Not just in a general sense that you were going to exist, but he knew you intimately and chose you by grace for Jesus' sake to be his. And having foreknown you as his child, he also then predestined you, as it says here, to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. So God had in mind, again, from eternity, that you were going to become in righteousness and purity to be just like Jesus, to be clothed in a robe of holiness, to make you, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, a member of the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, in which you would also be blessed to have countless brothers and sisters similarly holy like Jesus. Quite a few other verses in the Bible where the Lord presents to us this sublime doctrine. It's called the doctrine of election or predestination. A couple examples in addition to here in our text. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And he goes on, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He predestined us in love to be adopted as his sons through Christ, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." And Peter wrote, in his opening address in his first letter in the New Testament, "Peter, an apostle of Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Christ and sprinkling by his blood." And one other verse, and there are others, but one other where this is referenced is in Matthew's gospel, where we read the words of Jesus talking about what will happen at the end of the age, where he says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." Now let's go on to discuss the next phase of God's eternal plan for you. Having foreknown you, having predestined you to be conformed to Jesus' holy image, he called you, Paul writes. Paul says that God called you. It's the same as saying that he blessed you with faith. He saw to it that along the pathway of your life, you would be brought in touch with the message of Christ crucified and risen, that your parents would bring you to the sacrament of baptism as a child, which he used to give you faith, or that you were brought in touch with the gospel later in life and baptized, using the powerful means of grace to engender childlike trust in Jesus in your heart. And all this, not because of anything God saw in you that should move him to give you faith, to choose you, or that you had any power in yourself to do that on your own, as we just sang. "Lord, 'tis not that I did choose thee, that I know could never be, for this heart would still refuse thee had thy grace not chosen me. But thou hast, from the sin that stained me, washed and cleansed and set me free, and unto this end ordained me that I always live for thee." So the Lord did for you the same thing he did for the malefactor crucified next to Jesus on the cross. For the Roman jailer at Philippi who came to believe in the Lord with all his family on Paul's second missionary journey. And Paul himself on the road to Damascus when he was converted to faith in Jesus by the word. So the Lord blessed you with ability to do what you could not do on your own. Confess and repent of your sins and trust that God sent his Son from heaven just for you. When I say just, I mean everybody, but including you. And having called you, he justified you. It means that the Lord declared you innocent of wrongdoing for Jesus' sake. As a judge in a courtroom hands down a not guilty verdict upon the accused, God pronounced the verdict of not guilty upon you for Christ's sake, so that you can joyfully affirm, as Paul does in the very next couple verses in this chapter 8 of Romans, "He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, also making intercession for us, so that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ." And then the final phase of God's eternal plan for you and me, Paul says, he will glorify me. This is the one phase that is yet to be fully completed, is taking you to himself in heaven's matchless glory. But do notice, as you read this text, that St. Paul puts this phrase also in the past tense. Those he foreknew, those he predestined, those he justified or called, justified, then he also says he also glorified in the past tense. Why the past tense? Well, that's because as far as God is concerned, it's a done deal. Just as his promise of a Savior was as good as completed the moment he gave it to our first parents, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, 4,000 years or so before it happened, just as Paul writes in verse 37 of our text, or of our chapter, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, not we will be someday, but we already are." As Jesus told the people of his day, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life," not will someday have eternal life and will not be condemned, and has crossed over from death to life, not will someday cross over. So here Paul emphasizes that our glorification in heaven is indeed a settled fact, an action for all practical purposes that God has already made happen. Now friends, I suppose a person might be inclined to say, in all that we've been discussing this morning, and all this sounds really wonderful, God formulated an eternal plan for me before the world was, for my good, but what benefit does it provide me before right now? I mean, what advantages accrue to me in the nuts and bolts of daily living in a world where I encounter almost on a daily basis an array of challenges and problems and worries and troubles? Answer, these truths have tremendous relevance in all the vicissitudes of life. Vicissitudes, it means all the changing scenes, unplanned detours, comforting us with the assurance that since God devised a great master plan from eternity for my benefit that will culminate in my being glorified in his presence, well, then I know that whatever I encounter along the pathway of life, all the different phases of life, whatever it is that I happen to be in, a child growing up, a teenager going to school, a 20-something venturing out on one's own for the first time, a middle-aged Christian, an older Christian, the Lord is going to direct things in a way that serve for my eternal benefit. And in every condition, sickness, health, poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land or the sea, the Lord, the Almighty, our strength, heirs shall be. And as we'll sing shortly in the hymn after the Lord's Prayer, His oath, that means His promise to us, His covenant and blood will support me in the whelming flood when every earthly prop gives way, as it will someday for us all. He then will be my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All the ground is sinking sand. Would you not agree that this indeed gives great purpose and meaning for daily life and living, and incentive and power for living for the Lord and serving Him in love, who loved us first? And also, just for the sake of emphasis, I wanted to mention, you know, this hope that God gives us in Christ is indeed no way iffy or tenuous, like when you might say, I hope the weather will be favorable tomorrow for this outdoor activity I have planned, the hike in the woods with my family, or outdoor work project that you have in mind to do, like mowing the lawn or fixing a fence. Might turn out to be nice weather tomorrow, but it might not. Might be blustery and rainy. How does that phrase go? The best laid plans of mice and men. Yeah, our daily plans related to things in this world are often very tenuous and tentative, but the hope our God has given us as Christ believers is sure, because it's based on His unshakable promises. You might think of this eternal plan we've been discussing this morning, which the Lord mapped out from eternity for you, His child, foreknowing you, predestining you to be conformed to Jesus' likeness, calling you, justifying and glorifying you, as links in a chain that can never be pulled apart, not even by you-know-who, the evil one. So praise God. Praise God for His eternal plan for you, and may you draw great comfort from it, joy, inspiration, and strength, and deep meaning for your life of Christian service to the Lord as His thankful child. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, it shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Uphold with your spirit free.